Why don't you whip them open? First Peter chapter 1. We're going to be going through, I mentioned a few times, we're going to be going through the book of First Peter, a letter written by Peter, given to the churches. We're going to be going through this until about Christmas time, and hoping that God would speak to us and lead us and guide us. And so I just want to give a bit of an introduction to what the book is, what we're going to be learning. So if you got your Bibles, First Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read just the first five verses. You can follow along there, or you can follow along in your I don't know if you've seen the IKEA, the book, or your iPad, or whatever you got. So we'll start reading. This is the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, means being made holy of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think it's a good idea to get a bit of a background of this letter. It was written, as you can tell, it was written by Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the apostles who was set aside by Jesus to deliver the message of the gospel, that seed we were talking about, to deliver that to the church and then through the church to the rest of the world. Now, Peter had spent 2 or 3 years with Jesus as his disciple, and he'd seen Jesus do miraculous things. He actually heard God the Father say that Jesus was his beloved son. He heard Jesus preach about the coming of the gospel of the kingdom, preach the gospel of the kingdom where the poor would be made rich and the blind will see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and people be forgiven. A kingdom where all sin stains, death, pain, and hatred would be banished. And prior to being a disciple of Jesus, Peter was a zealot. That meant he was part of a group who were trying to violently overthrow the Roman government. Peter is also known for rejecting Jesus at the time of his death. When Jesus was taking Peter's punishment, Jesus was actually rejected by Peter, one of his closest friends. Peter saw Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, and then Jesus instructed Peter and the other apostles for a period of time about the gospel and what the church was to do and how God would be doing these things. Peter was also imprisoned for preaching about Jesus, and tradition has it that Peter was killed for preaching about Jesus. And at the time of Peter's death, he didn't think himself worthy of being crucified the same way Jesus was. So he actually asked that he be crucified upside down. So this is the person who God chose to deliver this letter to the church. You notice here it says in verse 1, it's addressed to those who are elect exiles. What in the world does exiles mean? And you have to understand what people would have heard when they understood what Peter was saying. The original exiles would have been the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation were God's chosen people. They were they were seen as his children. He was seen as their father. And because of that nation's rebellion against God, they were forcibly taken from their land to the land of their conquerors. The original exiles hoped in God's promises of mercy, because before they were sent to exile, God promised them, you're going to go, but you will return. I'll bring you back to the land. So they were hoping in God's promises, his merciful promise, that they would not be exiles forever. They hoped in God's promises that they would, as a people, be brought back to their homeland. One day they would live in, as they said, the land, be brought to the land. Now there was a future element of their salvation as well as a current one. They had a future hope, but they also had the promise that God had not forgotten them while they were in exile. Even though they'd been punished and they'd been taken off of their land for rebellion, God, they were still God's people. They remained his people. Though they didn't have their land, they still had God as their father. But there was also a future element, because they couldn't see their land. They weren't on it. They were not experiencing the joy of being on their land. They just had to hope in the promise that one day the people would return. So they were not yet living in the land of rest and peace, ruled by God's good law. That was a future hope for these exiles. They remained for a time as exiles in a land that was not their own. And so Peter's using this imagery to talk to the church, because there's some similarities there. We have a future hope, and we also have a current salvation. See, the relationship that they had with God was current, but the inheritance was a future thing. And the same thing is true with us. See, you look at, if you look at the scriptures here, verse 3 says that you have been born again, this idea that they've already been born again. They already have this new life in Jesus. It says they were already God's chosen people, precious people, chosen. They're chosen people, not choice people. They're not God's people because they're awesome. They're God's people because God is good and gracious. See, we're precious to him. They were already precious to him, even though they were waiting for a future inheritance that they had not yet seen. They already had the Holy Spirit, verse 2 says. He was already making them holy, it says, in verse 2. And they already had peace with God as a gift that they didn't deserve. Look at this, it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you at the end of verse 2. Grace meaning that they get what they don't deserve. Peace, they have peace with God. And that they already had peace with God. God was a good father to them before they have their inheritance, that relationship they have now. But there's also a future element to it. And look in verse 4, it says, being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Though even though they had a relationship with God, won by Jesus, the only one who actually deserves that relationship, because Jesus was condemned in our place, we can have the relationship with the Father that he deserves. Even though they already had that, they're looking forward to something that is not yet. It's already, but it's not yet. There will be a life in a world, in a kingdom, that we will be able to forever enjoy our relationship with God forever. So the relationship that we have with God now, there is going to be a place that is well suited for that. A kingdom where there is no stain of sin, no death, no decay, no hatred. A kingdom where we will be able to experience no evil and only God's goodness. And though the world will pass away, what we hope in will not, because our hope is kept with Jesus. See, Jesus' kingdom is free from sin. Look, it says that it is undefiled, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, meaning that it's not stained with sin. Now, the Bible tells us that the result of sin, the punishment for sin leads to death. And so because Jesus' kingdom is imperishable, it is unstained, it is undefiled. That means that it's not like the stain of sin on it, so it does not will not end in death. It's imperishable. It is secure. And because we, in effect, died with Jesus at the cross when he died in our place, when he rose defeating death, he secured a hope for us that wouldn't be ended by death. His victory counts for those who have faith in him. Verse 3, just to give proof of that, it says, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why we say that we have hope secured. Hope secured, because it's secured because Jesus made sure that our hope would not be destroyed by death when he himself destroyed death in our place. So we believe that what happened to Jesus counts for us. That's really the gospel. But it's also hope undeserved, which is basically saying the same thing. Look at verse 3, it says, according to his great mercy. We'll cheat and go a little into a few verses ahead. In verse 13, it says this, it says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Grace meaning undeserved. And so when we say that it's secured and it's undeserved, we're actually saying kind of the same thing. Because our hope doesn't rest on how religious we are or what we could accomplish or what we could accumulate. Our hope is not even based on what we could face, how well we could face cancer, or how well we can face death, or how well we could face divorce, or how well we could face temptation, or how well we could face financial ruin, or how well we could face betrayal by a friend or family member. My hope is secured because it's secured by what Jesus has already accomplished and on his worthiness and what he could face. So saying that it's undeserved is virtually saying it's the same as it is secured because it is God's work. And although we have that hope, Peter is saying that for now we live in exile. We're strangers in this world where a home is really not here. Not that we're enemies of people here, that's not what we're saying, but our hope is in a better inheritance, a world freed from the stain of sin that truly reflects what Jesus deserves. That though we are not home now, we will soon be. And the promise is secured by Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, we often don't feel like exiles. I'll say that. We often feel pretty well at home here. When we're not actively putting our hope in Jesus, when we're not actively putting our delight in God, our hearts are lured by things that will not last. Our hearts are lured to put our hope and trust in things that will not last. And any time we treasure things, more than God, we will sin in order to get them or sin in order to keep them. When we place our hope in anything other than God, we will sin in order to get it or sin in order to keep it. And think about this with sex or money or even rest or glory or our identity or our safety or people's respect. When we treasure those things, when we hope in those things more than God, we will sin in order to get them. But Jesus, through Peter, will implore us to repent of hoping in those things and hope and trust and treasure in Jesus fully. And Jesus, through Peter, will also tell us what it looks like to live as exiles, to live as though this is not our home, to live as though this is not our hope. He'll show us what it looks like to live in, to do this in the marketplace or in our careers, in our church, and in our families as well. How does a person who has hope that is secured and undeserved live? You know, but there's also times where we feel very much like we are in exile, where we don't feel home at all. We feel that this is not quite right, that we're longing for something, a greater land, a greater inheritance. We're longing for this. See, those in exile would feel anything but chosen by God or precious to him. Or as Peter would go on later on in the letter to say, a royal priesthood or a holy nation. Because if this life is our hope, then we really don't look like we're precious to God. If this life is our hope, we don't really look like we are precious to God. It doesn't really look like God has adopted us and have this inheritance that Jesus deserves. It doesn't look like that we're part of the family of God. If this world is our hope. But God, through Peter, says to us, though you may not feel or look like you have an unfading, undefiled, imperishable inheritance, though you may not be considered honored, if you have faith in Christ and have repented of sin, turned away from it to him, you are chosen. You are precious to him. And you are very welcome in his kingdom because Christ gave his merits to you. Peter will also speak much about suffering in this letter. Because the object of our hope is exposed. The thing that we're hoping in is exposed when other hopes, like freedom or health or pleasure or peace or comfort, are threatened or removed. You find out what your hope is in. And when these things, these other things that we could hope in are removed or threatened, then it encourages us to place our hope in the one thing that cannot be threatened because it's secured and undeserved, and that is a hope based on Jesus. I want to close with some words that Peter speaks in chapter 5, verse 10. If you got your Bible, you can whip ahead. I did not tell the sound tech team, so you don't have to look back at them obnoxiously. They weren't aware of this. So chapter 5, verse 10, Peter closes, he's getting ready to close the letter, and he says these words. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, undeserved favor, people getting what they don't deserve, the God of all grace, who has called you chosen, precious, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, our hope is secured and undeserved because our hope is in what God himself has done and will do. Not in what TAC will do, not in what I will do, but what God himself has done and will do. And as we prepare to spend the next season of TAC in this letter, let's pray that God would set our hopes fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through this letter to call us to hope in him, to give reason for that hope in him, even to lead us to repentance, turning our hope back to him, and perhaps giving some people in Jesus hope for the first time. A hope that is secure and undeserved. I invite you to pray with me as the worship team comes and leads us in a song. Father in heaven, I thank you that our hope is secured and that it is also undeserved. Thank you that our hope is in what you yourself will do. Thank you for loving us enough to take our place on the cross and Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would, that those of us who are in your kingdom by faith, because we don't deserve it, but have trusted in Jesus, I pray that we would truly set our hopes fully on you. More and more, Lord, that we would focus on hoping in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would live like we are part of your kingdom, that we would live as your children, pursuing justice and mercy and love for other people that is undeserved. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this church and that as we go through this letter that you have written to us, that it would transform us, that it would cause our hopes to rise. It would cause us to follow you, Lord, and it would also increase our joy in you. And I ask that you would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.